take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as we continue marching through this marvelous first epistle of Peter. Chapter 5 and verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us pray. Our Father, as we have gathered once again in your presence, your special presence this Lord's Day, as you declare your love and promises to us through word and sacrament, and as we receive your word and sacrament, we pray, Lord, that you would nourish us upon Christ, that you would drive us to him and out of ourselves, that we would turn from our sin, and that any idols that have risen in our hearts would be dashed to pieces, even in these next few minutes. Lord, do your work in us, and as Pastor Ross just prayed, have your way with us by your Spirit and word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You remember the story? The Apostle Peter, after the Lord's resurrection, prior to Pentecost, he has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus asks him three questions, the same question. Peter, do you love me? You remember Peter himself denying the Lord three times and weeping and being very sorry for denying his Lord. And yet here we have Peter so happy to be with his resurrected Savior. And Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds by saying, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. He asks him again, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, well, tend my lambs. And then a third time, as if to give Peter the opportunity to affirm his love for Christ in his public confession, to affirm that a third time, as he denied him three times. Now he's affirming him for the third time. Yes, yeah, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep, our Lord tells him. This glorious threefold affirmation of his love for the Lord. How does Christ respond? He responds by saying, if you love me, then look after my people. Teach and feed my people. Feed them. Protect them. Guard them. Comfort them. Lead them. Peter, if you love me, you will love and care for my people. Here Peter is called to tend the flock of God. For as we mentioned earlier today in our morning service, as we considered briefly both offices of elder and deacon, but more in particular deacon, we thought of this idea that Christ himself is going to continue to shepherd his flock even after ascending into heaven to the right hand of God. And he's going to do so through the offices of the church, through the elders and through the deacons. The elder, of course, we understand as one office with two orders. One of those orders is focused on teaching and is fully supported by the church. And the other would be the ruling elder, who also does some teaching, but it's not full time and it's not to the same extent. So we have the teaching elders and the ruling elders. In case you hadn't figured it out, Pastor Ross and I are the teaching elders of Christ Church Presbyterian. OK, case you hadn't figured it out, Scott Buchanan and Keith Hester are the ruling elders of Christ Church Presbyterian. We are elders. There is a parity of eldership. And then we have now our two deacons. It's in God's providence that in our study of 1 Peter, we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, which gives us some understanding and instruction regarding this office of elder. Indeed, God in his goodness did not leave the church to figure out on their own how his people would be spiritually shepherded and nourished. He provided a structure whereby his people would receive spiritual oversight and care for their growth and encouragement in Christ. Perhaps you heard a few years ago of the study that was done up in Chicago at a very large church, Bill Hybels' church up there, and they did a study, and what they recognized after a quarter of a century of ministry, that the church was burned out, and they had very little knowledge of the scriptures, and they were spiritually burning out. And after this big study and recognizing of the place that people were in and how the church really had not been focused on shepherding the flock and discipling the flock from the pulpit and making the maturity of the people of God a priority, really focusing mainly on what can we do to get the ear of the culture, and did all kinds of innovative things to do that. And I recognize that there are many well-intentioned people that are seeking to reach out to the lost, but not doing it according to the way the Word of God has called us to, but these new and innovative ways, the people in the church were burned out and exhausted. And so what they came up with after receiving all this data was, you know, we need to help people be better self-feeders. We need to help people be better self-feeders. Now, for me to hear that after being in ministry for 20 years, I think, oh my goodness, no, that's all wrong. Now, is it true that we should help Christians to learn how to do personal devotions and to pray and to study their Bibles on their own? Well, of course. But the answer to spiritual burnout and to Christians being in the church for years and years and continuing to be immature and without knowledge because there's nothing really substantial coming from the pulpit or from the teaching ministry of the church, the answer isn't to help people be better self-feeders. The answer is for the church to do what it is called to do, which is to faithfully preach the Word of God and to apply that Word to the hearts and lives of God's people, so that then from that place of receiving God's truth from his ministers and being fed by the ministry of the church, then you can go with greater knowledge and understanding and spend time with the Lord on your own and gain from that as well. But it is through word and sacrament that God means for his church to be fed and to grow, to be comforted and to be blessed. This is his way. Before we move on to unpack these verses, I do want to mention that whether we are talking about something as central to the Christian faith as the doctrine of justification, or what some believe the not so central doctrine of church government, both must be understood in light of Holy Scripture. When we think of church government, as we spoke of this morning with the deacon, this evening as the elder, we do not think of these things in pragmatic terms or whatever works in a certain context. No, whether you're in Delhi, India, or in Juan Cavalica, Peru, or in the western part of the United States, or the eastern part of the United States, or in Australia, it doesn't matter where you are. God's Word is the authority when it comes to church government. And so we look to the Scriptures as to how God's church ought to be run. The serious Christian wants to know God's mind on all matters of life and faith. So we should look to Scripture for the answer. Secondly, Presbyterian or elder-led church government is revealed in Scripture as the way in which God would have his people to be spiritually governed. I do not believe that Presbyterianism as a form of church government, that is, elder-ruled and overseeing churches, is a way to lead the church, but the biblical way. If you look around the Old Testament, the New Testament, read through your New Testament and see how many times elders are referred to. Look and see how many times the word elder, and what is often translated overseer or bishop, how they're used interchangeably. It's the same office. Hierarchical church government just isn't biblical. And so Presbyterianism is something we ought to embrace. It is presbyteros in the Greek means elder. We are elderarians. We are those who have placed ourselves, me included, under the authority of a plurality of elders who are called, trained, and qualified to serve in these offices. And so we place ourselves under that spiritual authority, even as God's word has called us to. What are the primary duties of the elders? Very quickly, they are fourfold. Number one is to nourish the flock of God upon the word of God, to lead the flock out into the verdant pastures of God's word. Acts chapter 6, we looked at it this morning. The apostle says, we cannot neglect the preaching of the word of God in order to serve tables. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. That is when he feels like it, when he doesn't feel like it, when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. And by the way, all that stuff happens. Just to give you a little glimpse in the life of the pastor, sometimes everything in me is saying, I just want to sit and listen to someone preach to me this week. Now, I preach to preachers that when preachers preach, we have to listen to ourselves. You know, I'm not thinking, oh, good point, John. Yeah, that's pretty good. Write that down. No, but I am under the authority of the preaching of the word of God, whether it's coming out of my mouth or whether it's coming out of someone else's mouth. You see. But there are times when I am exhausted, times when I'm down, times when I would just love to sit and to be preached to. But guess what? It isn't always in season for me. Sometimes it's out of season. I'm still called to preach the words, to be faithful. And the Lord, somehow, by the grace of God, we persevere. There are also times when the people want to hear a word and they're eager for it. And other times they don't want to hear the words. You don't know what it's like. And I'll have to say, I don't think this has happened in this congregation at all. But in the past, it's happened where I know that some people I'm preaching to hate me and wish I just dropped off the stage and just died. That might be an exaggeration, but close to it. Close to it, I promise you. It's hard to preach when people are looking at you with daggers. You should try it sometime. It's hard to do that. But you know what? I'm called to preach in season when people are eager to hear it, and out of season when people don't want to hear it, because at the end of the day, it's not my word. My word has no authority. But it's God's word that has the authority. And so our call is to nourish the flock of God. Our call is to make mature disciples. Look with me real quick at Colossians chapter 1, just very quickly. Colossians chapter 1. In a kind of autobiographical moment, the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 28, Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. For this ministry by which I toil and labor for the maturity of God's people, for this I toil and struggle with all His energy that He powerfully works in me. This is the primary duty of the elders, to seek the spiritual maturity, not just of some, but of all the flock of God. That is our calling. We are to leave no one behind, no church member left behind. It's our new logo, right? We don't leave anybody behind. We want everyone to be mature in their walk with God, to be going for that, and to give them the truth that will lead them to it. Secondly, a primary duty of the elders is to shepherd the flock of God with spiritual oversight and care. We're called to bring spiritual oversight. called to give protection and order and oversight. And at times when there's a church member who is running from the Lord and perhaps making decisions that are very wrong or even scandalous, we in love go to bring what we call restorative church discipline, to bring them back to the family, knowing that the decisions they're making are going to wreck their lives and other people's lives. And so we go with love so that they be restored through repentance. This is the calling of the elders. Elders are called to pray for the flock. We talked about that this morning. And then finally, we are called to be examples to the flock, as we will see in the text for us this evening. While studying in Scotland, I did a course which was on the Covenanters. It was a field course, and the Covenanters were in the 1660s, 1670s decades, and they were essentially against the state church and the kinds of things that they were requiring of ministers, and so they stayed outside of the state church. And Charles II, when he came back to the throne, began to persecute these Presbyterians. And they would, maybe you've heard this, they would meet in these conventicles or these illegal services, and they would meet for these communion seasons, and they would meet on these hillsides that were these places where naturally you could speak in the same volume I'm speaking now, and there's no microphones or anything, obviously, and you could hear. It's a natural amphitheater, and you could hear for hundreds of yards the preaching of the word, and they would have communion out there, and there would be guards who were armed with swords and guns, so that when the English dragoons would ride up, sometimes 15 or 20 of them, they'd realize that they were outnumbered and they'd just turn around and go away. But one trip down to the southwest of Scotland, I was recognizing in the valleys between the beautiful green rolling hills many sheep pens made of stacked stone. There's no telling how many of these there were. They were all over, and they were very large, with one gate, one entrance. The pens, of course, served as protection for the sheep, a place where they could easily be counted and looked after and cared for. The shepherds would lead the sheep out into the pasture and then back into protection in the fold of the pen. They made sure they were nourished and strengthened. Well, we see the analogy here. God's people are called a flock, and God's pastors. A pastor means shepherd. It's the analogy we are to think of when we think of the church. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian if we're going to be biblical. We are not isolationists. We are not independents, as it were. We live and grow in community with one another and under the shepherding care of those whom God has set apart to do that. Christ, the chief shepherd, has given spiritual authority to the elders to be under shepherds of his flock. Hence, our hearts ought to be submissive and tender towards those whom God has placed in spiritual authority over our lives and families. The leadership of the elders for your spiritual growth is not from mere men, but as they teach from Scripture, is from God himself, who has vested them with true authority from on high. I do not stand here this evening preaching the word and administering the sacraments on my own authority. I come in the authority of Christ, our living head. And any way that I were to act or speak outside of his will, I should be held accountable for that. A verse in Acts 20:28 elucidates this point. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's whom we shepherd, those whom Christ has purchased with his own blood. Notice the words, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It is God who calls qualified men. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9. He calls qualified men to be under shepherds to the very ones whom Christ purchased with his own blood. So let's now turn to our passage and consider the exhortations brought forth for the elders who are called to shepherd the flock of God. And these exhortations, of course, are in terms of the concentric circles of application, the bullseye is the elders. The elders. This passage is directly speaking to the elders of this and every other biblical church. But that doesn't mean you should go to sleep right now if you're not an elder. Because by understanding this passage, you will understand how to pray for your elders, how to encourage your elders, and if the Lord ever takes you to another city, what to look for in the elders of a church that you may be considering. Let's look at first of all of Peter's self-description. Look how Peter describes himself. First of all, he describes himself as a fellow elder. A fellow elder. Notice that he did not hold a hierarchical position of authority. I'm sorry to my Roman Catholic friends. Peter was not the first pope. He did not see himself as the first pope, nor did he act like the first pope in the New Testament. Peter says that he is a fellow elder. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, he says. It's on the same level as the others. Secondly, he calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Think of this. Peter saw Christ's bleeding forehead in the Garden of Gethsemane during Christ's agonizing struggle with the reality of drinking down the cup of God's wrath and facing God's wrath and judgment on the cross for us. He witnessed Christ being beaten. He also most likely gazed upon the Lord as he hung on the cross, bleeding and dying for our sins. As one who beheld the sufferings of Christ, he knew full well the pattern of life that Christians would be called to. That is, a life of suffering unto glory. Peter tells his readers that just as he witnessed Christ entrusting his soul to God by doing what is right, so ought they to follow in Christ's footsteps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Knowing that in doing so, the glory of God would rest upon them. Chapter 4, verse 14. That same glory which will be revealed in its fullness at the consummation when Christ returns to the earth. Just as he left it 2,000 years ago. Look there. He calls himself a partaker of the glory to be revealed. Here is something glorious. As Peter walked with God, filled with the Spirit of God, and he preached the Word of God and sat under the Word of God, the glory of Christ and his kingdom was breaking into this world, and he was a partaker of the glory which is to come. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that you, if you are walking with Jesus, are partakers of that eschatological glory, that glory to come? You are experiencing it now in parts, and one day we'll experience it in perfection as it's manifested in heaven. It's a Latin proverb which says, seek transit gloria mundi. The glory of the world passes on. You see, the glory that we experience in public worship as we gather together in the presence of the Lord, this means of grace before us, we are partaking of something that is lasting, that is eternal, not something that is simply passing away. Like you, I like to enjoy lots of things in life. I like to enjoy a good athletic contest. I like to enjoy a good game. I like to enjoy lots of activities in this world. But you know, those things are passing away. But we are partakers of the glory that lasts forever when we walk with Christ. And the question we must ask that I think leaps from these verses is, what glory are you glorying in? What glory are you boasting in? Because any glory that this world will give you will always, always leave you empty. It will always leave you wanting. It doesn't matter how many degrees that you get, how many great opportunities you might have in whatever field that you are in, what kind of paycheck you may one day have, how many houses you may own, how many possessions you may accrue. It doesn't matter. Because it never really fills the void in our lives, because we are made in God's image. And only in Christ will we know that true and lasting glory. What are we seeking? Peter, by the grace of God, was a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Let's take a few moments to examine Peter's exhortations to those who are called upon to give spiritual oversight to God's people. He gives these positive and negative directives for church elders. Just as in his last days on earth, Christ exhorted Peter to shepherd his flock, Peter passes on the exhortation to his fellow elders. Jesus encouraged Peter. Peter now is encouraging fellow elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock. The next question is, well, how are we supposed to do that? He tells us. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. First of all, not under compulsion. No one should be forced to do this. Oh, yeah, I was just sort of pressured into this. I don't really want to do it. That is not how we are called to serve in leadership. No, we're to serve willingly. One who serves as an elder of God's flock must be willing and eager to serve. And I'll tell you, it has been a joy to work with Scott and Keith because they are willing servants of the Lord in their positions. I tell you, they go beyond the call to duty. I praise the Lord for them. And you should as well. If the calling to leadership is from above, then one will, by God's grace and strength, be passionately willing to serve God's people and eager to serve the flock of God. Secondly, it's not for shameful gain. It shouldn't be for greediness or money. It's true that those who are called to be teaching others ought to be supported financially by their local congregations. 1 Corinthians 9:14 teaches us this. However, the teaching elder should never see his position as one in which to gain unreasonable or exorbitant amounts of income. The teaching elder who is greedy for money is spiritually unqualified for the office of elder. Rather than be greedy for monetary gain, the elder is exhorted to do his ministry with joy and eagerness. There should be an enthusiasm and a joy in the work of serving God's people as an under shepherd in God's flock for the good of his people. The elder shouldn't be domineering over those who are in their charge. Peter here brings a negative directive to the elders, teaching them not to abuse their authority given to them. Elders shouldn't be on a power trip. I've been in some churches where elders were on a power trip, and it is scary. No, they ought not to be harsh or critical or power hungry or overbearing. None of these things, but rather they're called to be examples to the flock. In other words, Peter is exhorting these elders and basically saying your life ought to be as such so that the members could see you as an example and follow your lead and have a faithful Christian life as a result. What did Paul say? He said, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. This ought to be the words we... Now, Paul wasn't perfect. He was far from perfect. And yet he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because the posture of his life was one of living for Christ. And it should be true of the elders as well. The lives of the elders and their families ought to be examples to the rest of the flock on how the Christian life ought to be lived. We see how they are to be examples from 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, they are to be above reproach. They are to be faithful and loving husbands to their wives, They are to use self-control. They are to be prudent. They are to be respectable and hospitable. They are to be able to teach. That is, they should have a solid grasp of the Scriptures. Titus 1:9 teaches that they should not only be able to teach the faith, but also defend the faith and true doctrine. They are not to be addicted to alcohol or to be pugnacious. You know what I love that word, pugnacious. Pugnacious. That means elders shouldn't be always sort of looking for a fight. Shouldn't be quarrelsome. They should be gentle and peaceable, free from the love of money. They must manage their own household well, keeping their children under control with all dignity, not a new convert, and having a good reputation with those outside the church. The elders are called to have a higher standard because they are under shepherds of the very ones whom Christ shed his blood for on the cross. Now notice with me in verse 4 that Jesus is called the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. He's also called in chapter 2, verse 25, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Think of that. Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter says, finally, that those elders who faithfully shepherd his people will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'm not exactly sure what this is. This is a little mysterious. What is the unfading crown of glory? Well, perhaps we can get some insight from Isaiah 28 and verse 5. Isaiah 28:5, which says this: "In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people." Perhaps some insight into this is that when the elders are faithful, that when they go to be with the Lord, that the Lord himself is their crown and their glory. And if there is anything physical that is actually placed, it is only the opportunity to cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. God himself is ultimately our crown and our glory. Shepherding the flock of God at times seems overwhelming. It helps to consider the one who wore the crown of shame, who bled incessantly that one Friday, so that we would one day have the privilege to serve Christ as under shepherds. Elders must remember that in times of discouragement, our faithful and unwavering service to Christ's church will one day yield the greatest inheritance one could ever imagine, an opportunity to be in God's presence and to cast our crown at the feet of our Savior. Finally, here we have a word to young men in verse 5. After writing specifically to the elders, Peter finishes this section, interestingly, by writing to the young men, exhorting them to submit to their elders. Now, this is a timely word, especially in a day where maybe it's always been like this, but young men and women often do not respect their elders and listen to them and take their wisdom. The pride of young people is definitely not new to this world. Since Adam fell into sin in the garden, young people have difficulty subjecting themselves to their elders. When I was a youth pastor, I served as a youth pastor for about 10 years. By the way, I'm so glad that iPhones weren't out when I was a youth pastor. People would have all kinds of stuff on me. It'd be terrible. The kinds of skits we did and the kinds of things we did at retreats. I'm glad there were no video or cameras floating about everywhere. But one thing I did as a youth pastor was take men through a wonderful book by J.C. Ryle called Thoughts for Young Men. I look forward one day to taking Hans through this. Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle. The book was first published in 1886 in London. And in it, he says this, quote, "How common it is to see young men headstrong, high-minded, and impatient of counsel. How often they are rude and uncourteous to all who are around them, thinking they are not valued and honored as they deserve to be. How often they will not stop to listen to a hint from an older person. They think they know everything. They are full of conceit of their own wisdom. Ignorance and inexperience are the pedestal of pride. Once let the pedestal be removed, and pride will soon come tumbling down." That was in 1886. My, how things have not changed. Peter knows how important it is in the life of the church for the young men to submit themselves to the elders of the church. Because who will be the next elders in the church? But the young men who are being raised in the church and God's covenant people. Finally, Peter gives a word to all Christians, doesn't he? The second part of verse 5 gives a word to all Christians. When he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, pray that God would give you humility. What does it say? Clothe yourselves with it. You know what humility is, so put it on. And this great, weighty word comes. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He quotes Proverbs 3:34. And James quotes it in James 4, verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proud people do not understand, nor do they often contemplate the grace and mercy of God demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, we hear those words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Humility is godliness. Humility is godliness. There's nothing more central to the fruit of a faithful walk with God in the exhibition of humility in our lives. Our lives ought to be adorned with humility. What is humility? It's thinking much of God and thinking little of ourselves. It's not self-pity. It's not a kind of disingenuous self-deprecation. It's understanding who we are in and of ourselves as sinful creatures before a holy and a just God, and recognizing God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ and being humbled by that grace. How can we apply these words tonight? Well, Peter, the inspired Peter, exhorts elders to shepherd his flock, Jesus' flock, with eagerness and to be examples to them. And implicitly, he reminds us to constantly lead the flock to the chief shepherd, the guardian of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is ultimately what we are called as elders to do, is to lead you to Jesus. And if we're not doing that, we have no business being elders. We are to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the Savior, our prophet, priest, and king. We are to walk in God's strength and in His energy as we love and serve the flock of God. Secondly, there's an exhortation to members here, members of the church. That is to encourage and pray for your elders as we teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God and give counsel and make decisions and seek to be examples to the flock. Pray for God's Spirit and Word to transform us and to energize us and to strengthen us for the task. And thank God that He has not left us without direction as to how His church ought to be governed. And if I can take a moment to say this, I won't just say if, I'll say when, if you're in this church for a while, when you get frustrated by me, by Pastor Ross, you'll probably definitely get, you know, frustrated with Pastor Ross. If you get frustrated with one of your ruling elders, either the ones that are here now or future ruling elders, let me exhort you, as your minister, to come and to speak with us. I cannot tell you over the years how many times there have been misunderstandings that have resulted in grudges, and anger, and something that began very small turned into this mountain of something that wasn't even reality anymore. I remember I guess it was several years ago now, in my former congregation, we would do our annual pastoral visits, and one of our elders was visiting with one of the members, and there was a pastoral letter that I had sent home a few months before that, basically asking the older people who no longer had children in the home to be patient with the young families who had kids in the service and were having to train them and bring them in and out. And I was gently exhorting. This is the hardest pastoral letter I've ever written, by the way. It took me like 8 hours. And I gently and gingerly asked the younger families to please show courtesy and to while you're training your kids, to recognize when maybe it's not the right time or age to train the kids, because there was one point at Grace Church where it was like a low roar the whole service. I could hardly even concentrate. I'd hear myself think. And I had to write. And I had people coming to me all the time, and the elders were exhorting. I said, okay, I'll write the letter. So I wrote the letter home, and I don't know how I could have been more gentle and loving and pastoral and telling everybody that there are different approaches to this, but we need to be patient with one another. Well, there was one particular lady, a godly, wonderful lady, that just took so much offense at this. She'd been harboring a lot of, in some ways, some misunderstandings as well. And when the elder began to meet with her and explain why we were doing what we were doing, she just broke down and cried, asked for forgiveness, said she'd been harboring bitterness and been so angry. And it just all flooded out and was gone in a moment. And that's how life is, isn't it? So when you experience frustration with your elders, don't harbor it. Don't hold it inside. Speak to us. We want to have this kind of open, loving relationship with you. And I'll say, be patient as well. Because we are very, very far from perfect and are on the road of grace ourselves. Finally, the exhortation is to humble ourselves toward one another. Notice it says, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Let us walk in humility with and toward one another, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, not having uncharitable assumptions of others, but being patient and treating one another with the same love and grace and patience that God demonstrates to us every single day. The Apostle Peter is a man who understood grace, and he wanted to lead the flock of God as a man under grace. Pray for your elders. Pray for more elders. Pray that our church would be a healthy church, where the deacons and the elders work together to oversee, to serve, and to feed the flock of God that is among us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the church. Lord, we have many warts, many frailties, many weaknesses, not least the leaders. But we thank you, Lord, that you use this broken vessel, as it were, to show yourself great and glorious. Lord, we thank you for the ordinary means of grace, that which is foolish to the world, and yet you use all over the world to lead people to Christ. So, Lord, apply this word to our hearts, and as we come to the table, would you nourish us upon Christ? We pray in Jesus' name.